Greetings once again to all of you who are joining us for the Bosque Del Baptist Church Sunday morning message. As we did last week, we have returned to Sunday worship for a couple of weeks for last week, September 6th, and for this week, September 13th. We're doing our Sunday worship on the Bosque Del website. And sorry, I'm going to start that again. Greetings one more time to all of you who are joining us for the Bosque Del Baptist Church Sunday morning message. As we did last week, we have returned to Sunday worship here on the web for a couple of weeks, for September 6th last week and for today, September 13th. And we're hoping to return to the church building there on Bosque Del Road for regular Sunday worship on September 20th. Well, that's our plan for now. We're back here on our website because of the coronavirus, of course. Our member, who is under quarantine, is now out of quarantine, and with no breakout and no signs of any kind. We believe, very thankfully, that it was a positive or a false positive. We're very thankful, doing well by way of our Baptist Bosque Del website, and so thus we are here again today. This worship service is the Sunday morning worship of our church, and you have found us on our website, www.bosquedel.org, O-R-G. And I'm the church's pastor, Stephen Combs. And as always, my thanks for several for assisting in producing this service of worship so that you may be a very real part of it. We also include prayer times and a time to welcome you who are worshiping, members and guests. So let me move directly on to that. As I've just said, a big Bosque Del welcome to all who are joining in right now for a time of Lord's Day worship with Bosque Del Baptist Church. Together we worship our Almighty God. Will you now join me in a prayer we call our invocation? It's to invoke the presence of God among us in our worship. Heavenly Father, the one and only God of the universe, we bow humbly before you just now as we begin this time of worship. With great thanksgiving, we come now to be completely aware that to worship this day, we are joining so many others around your created world, standing before your mighty throne of the kingdom of heaven and earth. Bless us, we ask, by giving us the focus of our minds only on you for this sacred time. And we pray our prayer in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and give you the honor and glory. Amen. I will ask that as we continue in worship, that you will, if possible, join together for the singing of the two hymns of our worship today. And because of the challenge of trying to be together while actually, as we are, apart for now in our life spaces, we're singing two hymns for our recorded Sundays for these Sundays online. We usually sing more in our worship services. These are two for this time. First, a great favorite, O Worship the King, which is related to the theme of today's message from Zechariah. God will not tolerate sin. And we'll be singing in the second verse, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunderclouds form. And then we'll sing the second hymn, To Escape That Chariot of Wrath, when we turn to God. The hymn is The Love of God. And we're singing just one verse there so you can remember the words and what we're going through with the COVID hardships. But more than that, we just truly recognize the fact that many times we go through hard times or bad times. And we need, and we have, the great gift of releasing our burdens to our comforting God. So here are the words of hymn number one, and we'll have some music and get ready to sing them, and I hope you'll really be able to sing along. The hymn is, O Worship the King. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. And then the second verse, O tell of his might, O sing of his praise, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Our second hymn turns us away from the dread of the consequences of our sin. The dread of the consequences is the response of the wrath of God. And we turn away from that to the love of God as we turn to Him. The words are, The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. You know, there's a part of that hymn, the guilty pair bowed down with care. I really was not sure I understood that, and so I looked it up, and the intent of that was that the guilty pair started from the very beginning with sin. That was Adam and Eve. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. So, if you will, sing that now.
Beyond the highest star
Thank you, and I sure do hope you sang with us. Another feature of our weekly worship is that we pray for one another. Our list is usually very long, and that's great. We put it in print in our bulletin, but because of its length, we let everyone just read most of it. However, there are a few concerns I've received over this past week, and we'll pray for these and the ones we usually pray for now. Oh, and I would remind you that on the same Boscadel website, if you go to the home page, you'll see a place to send your own prayer requests, your concerns. I hope that you will when you have them. Today, we're praying for all of the continuing concerns nationwide and worldwide with the coronavirus. People who have sickness, families, and the valiant people who have worked at risk to keep our country going and hopeful. We're praying in our own church family for Milton and Corinne's son, Leon, for their granddaughter, Sheridan. We're praying for Harold Cox and for his recovery, for Tom Main, for the Part family and their loss, for Mary Ann and for her recovery soon, and, of course, like I say, many, many others. Join me for our prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come to bring these now to your throne of grace. We thank you, Father, that we know through our own life experiences that prayer changes things, that prayer is powerful. And so we come to you, Father, with a gift that you have given to us, the privilege of coming to you in prayer. We do pray for these that we have spoken of. We pray in a very special way, Father, for our nation, for our world, with many concerns of a virus that has been so mysterious and has been so hurtful. We pray special prayers, Father, for those who have kept working and kept our machinery rolling, as it were, and help the rest of us to be able to survive this time. We do pray, Father, for those who have lost loved ones to this coronavirus, for the hurt is so deep. And yet, Father, we know that you are able to take every illness, every loss of life, and somehow, Father, turn those to an experience of hope and of understanding of your love. And so we turn all of that over to you, Father, and we thank you for the privilege, because we're sinners. We don't always follow your will and your way, and that is sin. But you have sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to make provision for that sin, to be our Redeemer, to be our Reconciler, to pay the price of our sin on the cross. And so for that, we are so very thankful. Thank you, Father, that we can pray today in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen. Now, the title of today's message is Sin is Under the Judgment of God. And I want to repeat something I say often because it's important for me to say. Because Jesus taught all of his followers to be led by the Holy Spirit, I say, and I hope, and I believe, this message is not my message, but one that has been inspired by many ways, in many ways, by the Holy Spirit. I want us to begin, as we always do in our worship services, with the scriptures for today's message. These are the words from God to lead and guide our thoughts this day. This would be under the title, as I've said, Sin is Under the Judgment of God. Another thing I want to mention quickly before I read the scriptures is that for many, and in many churches and nationwide, this is understood to be Grandparents' Day. So, love your grandparents. If you're a grandparent, love your children, love your grandchildren. This is your special Sunday. Now, the scripture for this message is taken from the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah, the first chapter, the 2nd through the 18th verse. And I will be reading from a translation of the scriptures, a very accurate and readable translation, and actually the newest translation, the Christian Standard Bible. That begins this section after verse 1, which is just an introductory verse, with a kind of a title. And that title that is above verse 2 is The Great Day of the Lord. And a lot of this has to do with the great day of the Lord. So, Zephaniah 1, verse 2, beginning of verse 2. He writes of what God is saying. I will completely sweep away everything from the face of the earth. This is the Lord's declaration. I will sweep away people and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea. And the ruins, and perhaps that means the objects that are connected with idolatry, because that's what he was dealing with, and the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth. This is the Lord's declaration. In verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the residents of Jerusalem. I will cut off every vestige of Baal from this place, the names of the pagan priests along with the priests, those who bow in worship on the rooftops to the stars in the sky, those who bow and pledge loyalty to the Lord, but also pledge loyalty to Milcom. Milcom was the Canaanite god of child sacrifice. And those who turn back from following the Lord, do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. Indeed, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials, the king's sons, and all who are dressed in foreign clothing. On that day I will punish all who skip over the threshold, who fill their master's house with violence and deceit. On that day, this is the Lord's declaration, there will be an outcry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second district, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you residents of the hollow, that was the market district in Jerusalem, and for all the merchants, those were the Canaanites, they will all be silenced. All those loaded with silver will be cut off. And at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who settle down comfortably or settle down with an intoxicating drink, who say to themselves, the Lord will do nothing, good or bad. Their wealth has become plunder, and their houses a ruin. They will build houses, but never live in them, plant vineyards, but never drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and rapidly approaching. Listen, the day of the Lord. Then the warrior's cry is bitter. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and total darkness, a day of ram's horn and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the high corner towers. I will bring disaster on mankind, and they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Their silver and their gold will be unable to rescue them on the day of the Lord's wrath. The whole earth will be consumed by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete, yes, a horrifying end of all the inhabitants of the earth. Well, I hope you've been able and inclined to stay with me these past few Sundays and after two more, which we will go, as we've been learning from the Old Testament prophets. Several of these prophets are ones that we're very familiar with, ones like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel and Ezekiel, and maybe Amos and Joel. But others of the books of the prophets are ones we don't often talk about or read. Obadiah, or Nahum, or Habakkuk, or Hezekiah, or several others. Hezekiah is certainly a somewhat well-known in the Old Testament, but he was not one of the prophets. He was one of the, shall I say, few of the Hebrew kings. I only do that because of this great story I have from my grandfather, who was a Baptist preacher. He would go into a new church, and he would say, "Now I'm going to be preaching today from the book of Hezekiah, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And he'd watch, and people would be taking out their Bibles, and they'd turn, and they'd turn. And then he would say, "Actually, Hezekiah was a king. There's no book of Hezekiah." So, unfortunately, I have inherited the bad humor of my grandfather. Well, anyway, so Zephaniah may be one of the prophet books that you're not real familiar with. Those are mostly the minor prophets that we don't read too often. And I explained last week that minor prophets simply meant that their books were short. The major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, those are longer books, and they're considered the major prophets, but it's only because of the length of their books, not necessarily because of the message from them. Well, the name Zephaniah is an interesting name. Zephaniah means Jehovah hides, and some scholars believe that his parents gave him this name because he was born during King Manasseh's reign in Judah. Was one of the evil kings. It was a time of immorality and sin. Persecution against the Israelites who identified themselves as God's people, even persecution by their own people, was so great that perhaps children of righteous parents, as Zephaniah's parents were, actually had to be hidden to prevent them from being killed. Well, there are two significant things that are recognized about Zephaniah. First, his family tree is traced back four generations to Hezekiah, probably the Hezekiah who was one of the great and godly kings of Judah. And then second, as he grew to manhood and survived the reign of Manasseh, his prophecies came during the reign of Josiah, one more of the good kings. Josiah is the Israelite king who, in the middle of his reign, discovered an ancient law book in the temple. It was halfway into his 36 years of his reign. He was only 18 at the time. And immediately, he started a program of moral and spiritual reform based on that religious law, the law of Moses. Since Zephaniah condemned the sinful practices that were being practiced, but now they were about to be abolished by Josiah's orders, it is generally agreed that he preached prior to about 621 B.C. And I give that date only because this would make him an early contemporary of Jeremiah, who is known to have begun his many years of preaching, a ministry that had begun in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, and also probably was a contemporary of Habakkuk and Obadiah. With all of these prophets bringing the word of the Lord to God's nation, Israel, you can see why there was so much prophecy denouncing the nation's horrible turn away from God and his worship to worshiping idols. You see, God's presence, if God is present, when God is present, he cannot tolerate sin. Well, he's present all the time, and so he never tolerates sin. Although we find a few hopeful passages in Zephaniah's book, its main message theme is God's judgment against and intolerance of sin. Zephaniah hit the ground running as he began his preaching. As I've mentioned, this is Zephaniah 1 in the second verse. He forcefully pronounced, "I will completely sweep away everything from the face of the earth. This is the Lord's declaration." He then started to list the various groups that must face judgment. Humans, animals, birds, and fish will all be cut off, he said. That sounds like the days of Noah, doesn't it? Well, we learn later, a few verses later, verse 6, and then we find in chapters 2 and 3 that this first shot that he takes is probably hyperbole. And hyperbole is an extravagant exaggeration. And it was used to forcefully get the reader's attention and hopefully to stir up fear. Those engaged in idolatrous worship, those who had backslid, and those who had never sought the Lord in the first place, all must give an account to God, the God of holiness, with a hint of exception to verse 6, those who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Those are ones that are going to do it. And those are the ones, those who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him, are the ones that Zephaniah was being critical of. Well, then he lists groups who were singled out for condemnation. And one of these very complacent people who really didn't believe that God would do anything, one of them was characterized as people who thought, verse 12, the Lord will do nothing, good or bad. Well, I'm sorry to say that kind of people continues from those days all the way up to September 13th, 2020. You've encountered that all too often, haven't you? You're in a casual conversation and someone says something about God, and one of the people in the group looks kind of, you know, haughty or sophisticated and says something like, "Oh, don't be bringing up that God thing. Look around you. If there even is a God, he's an absentee God. He's not doing anything that I can see." And just the conversation sadly turns away from God. That is, unless Zephaniah or one of his prophet-like bold confrontations with that idiot, one who's going to confront him, is there. Now, Zephaniah has one great lesson to teach us. All people, no matter who they are rebelling against God's will and always must eventually and untimely suffer the consequences of their sin. God has ordained an inviolate moral law that decrees sinners will suffer. This law will never be repealed because it's a part of God's divine and holy, perfect character. In Zephaniah's day, in New Testament times, in Paul's day, Romans 6:23, and in 21st century days, the wages of sin in any of those days I've just spoken of is and always will be death. The wages of sin is death. God urges people to repent. Zephaniah realized and told the people some good news. You know, before we Christians came to love that good news label. He told them that God is always available and will restore the faithful. Shortly after he had hit hard the beginning with what is the second and third verses that we've read, by saying such things as sweeping away everything on the earth and cutting off mankind from the face of the earth, in chapters 2 and 3, he speaks of the survival and the return of a remnant. He prophesies that a remnant dispossesses their land. dispossesses the ones who have taken over their land. He kicks them back out. Kicks out those who would in the near future begin killing and enslaving those who had come into Israel and conquered them. And at the end of his prophecy, Zephaniah gives the word of hope and of joy. Chapter 3, the last verse, verse 20, says, "At that time I will bring the people of Israel back. Yes, at the time I will gather you. I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes. The Lord has spoken." Even though we may be alienated from God, we can be brought close. We can be restored by true repentance. What they would learn if they listened to Zephaniah was that certainly repentance, either on a national level or just an individual one, is the only safeguard against destruction. And speaking of repentance, that hasn't changed, has it? We know that failure to repent and be made right with God is the sure pathway to eternal destruction. We speak of repentance. What is real, honest, true repentance? Well, a first and necessary step of repentance requires self-examination. We must get to know ourselves thoroughly. We must be honest with ourselves as we determine where we stand in God's sight. Everything worthless in both our hearts and our conduct must be destroyed, must be done away with. For example, just as the Israelites were told to destroy the idols they had come to put in the place, to put in first place of God, they were to destroy them. When I examine myself to judge what I'm doing or thinking, the necessary standard of right and correct is what is right in the sight of God, not what I believe on my own is right. And in any way that I fail by God's standards, I must judge that as sin needing repentance. Because, guess what? That's the way God sees it. Any earnest search of our lives will reveal sin. I know that because all, including me, all have sinned. Having examined and discovered any personal sin, we must be willing to forsake that sin and seek God. We must turn and start going the right way, the way of the Lord. Well, I guess I have to ask the question, why should we seek the Lord? Why should we turn and go the right way? And I'll suggest four purposes for seeking God that were relevant in Zephaniah's day and have always been true and are just as important for us. And the four purposes for seeking God are to know Him, to enjoy Him, to serve Him, and to strive to be more like Him. First, we seek God to know Him. In His great prayer for His disciples found in John 17, Jesus said, "This eternal life, that they know you, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Throughout the Old and New Testament, emphasis is placed on having a heart that knows God. And in our weekly congregational benediction at Buskydale, we affirm that with our heart that knows Him, we want Him to find that heart. We say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Again, we want to seek to know Him, and then second, we seek to know God to enjoy Him. To enjoy God absolutely means we want to be with Him and have Him want to be with us. That means we must be reconciled. We cannot rejoice in the Lord until we have been cleansed, have accepted Christ's atonement, that we're reconciled, the gift of his cleansing for our sins. Only then can we draw near to God. Only then can we find the great joy, and our souls will be satisfied by his blessings. Knowing we have been fully redeemed by Christ, we now enjoy God. We can enjoy living in his favor, and his loving kindness blesses our joy in him. And we seek to know God, to know him. We seek to God to enjoy him. And third, we seek to serve him. Our constant prayer should be the words that Paul spoke on the Damascus Road. Lord, what will you have me to do? We do not have to wait until we get to heaven to receive our rewards for service. When we serve others, we feel rewarded. As we help and bless others, we are indeed rewarded in that service. As witnesses, as we are witnesses, as we share the good news, we're rewarded in that service. As we contribute toward mission endeavors and give and pray to support missionaries like our beloved Stantons, missionaries to Hungary, and many other missionaries around the world, we are rewarded in that service. There are a multitude of ways we can serve God, and all of them will bring us along in our better, improving, and knowing God. And the fourth of my 4 points on seeking God is that we seek God to be more like him. There's an old truism that says, we become like that which we constantly admire. As we love God and worship him faithfully, we will find ourselves becoming more like him. Deeply loving God, worshiping him in a number of ways, in your own home devotions, in regularly honoring him in worship, you will become more like him. Obviously, there are many of our God's attributes which can never reproduce in our lives, such as omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. We can't do those things, but we can progressively come to resemble more of his moral attributes. As we grow in the Christian life, we can become renewed after the image of him who creates us in righteousness and in true holiness. The psalmist says it well. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Purity, the cleansing of Christ follows repentance. Zephaniah closed his recorded preaching, his prophesying, with a word of hope. He was given vision of the people returning to the Lord. Judgment, he prophetically preached, would soon scatter the nation, but he could see, and he preached the message of hope, that eventually, by returning to the worship of God alone, Israel would be restored. He also looked beyond and saw Gentiles being converted. Zephaniah's vision was toward not only Israel, but anyone who turned to God. He would gather for himself as a unified people of God, Jews and Gentiles. Zephaniah identified them as with the restoring of pure speech to the peoples, so that all of them would call in the same way on the name of the Lord and serve him with a single purpose. And I believe this concept of restoring pure speech refers to what happened at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where it says the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. I'm pretty sure that means the long-gone but desirable pure speech, and I say original speech, that God removed from man, because you know the rest of the story. That's where God caused language to suddenly change into many different languages, and by that, by the differing and opposing ideas, because as long as they communicated clearly with one another, those people wanted to work together and build a tower that would reach up to heaven, and they would then be like God. So God broke it up by messing around with their languages. But purity or cleanliness, then, is not dependent on the person or a group. Purity, only using the language of God, can be seen as repentance from doing it my way, changing to His language, doing life His way. Purity means a refined character and conversation. Pure speech implies a pure life, for the mouth speaks from the abundance of the heart. Again, the relevance of our Bosque Del group benediction. May the words or the speech of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. Those words come from the depths of my heart, and the meditations of my heart, words and meditations, all acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. At the Tower of Babel, the people's tongues were confused because of pride. At Pentecost, however, even the many languages of diverse nations united the people through God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I've said it over and over. Other Christian leaders are saying it over and over. The only hope for a fragmented world that we have today is to be unified through a genuine multi-language, multicultural realization of the need for repentance and of turning to the saving reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, having a pure language together. Well, God's Day, the day of the Lord, that is at Christ's second coming, will be a time when God waits in mercy, but then ends it. The prophecies of the Old Testament, including these of Zechariah, all instruct us. God has the final word. To unrepentant and unreconciled sinners, it will be a day of reckoning. No escape is possible from the penalty that accompanies sin. The day of the Lord will bring the inevitable certainty of the moral law that's emphasized by Paul, that a man reaps what he sows. That's in Galatians 6:7. On the other hand, for those who turn in repentance, the horrible threat of punishment becomes lost in the wonderful message of God's love. God will break the power of sin. The darkness of the day of the Lord, a day of judgment and terror, will give way to the radiant light and life of His grace. As Zephaniah anticipated God's great forgiveness, he shouted, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart." And we do have a congregational benediction that we all say together at Bosque Del Church. Will you join us now in that? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And we all together say, Amen.